most controversial things in my most recent book is I'm raising the question whether the salvation of individual souls to go to heaven after they die is the point of the gospel. And I don't think the Bible thinks that way.
That's Brian McLaren. He's one of the leaders of the Emergent Church movement. Have you heard about this movement, E-Church? It's the next big thing, they're saying. And Brian McLaren is but one of the leaders of this emerging Emergent Church movement. Churches are having e-services. They're even sometimes calling it e-church. And if you look in big cities, the larger congregations, a lot of them having the e-services, and no one really knows what it is. It's hard to put your finger on this movement. Even if you read their books, even if you listen to their leaders like Brian McLaren, it's difficult to discern what the Emergent Church movement is. We're going to try and sort some of that out this evening on Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. If you have a question or a comment on the Emergent Church movement, give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Joining us to talk about the Emergent Church movement, Dr. Mike Horton. He's professor of apologetics and theology at Westminster Seminary in California, and he's co-host of the network radio program called The White Horse Inn. Mike, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Always great to be with you.
Mike, why, before we get into the Emergent Church movement, why does American evangelicalism seem so susceptible to these fads, to fads that are attempting to grow the church apart from God's word and sacraments?
Yeah. Well, it's a good question. I think part of it is that we're a nation of channel surfers, and we are very apt in this culture that has been described as 3,000 miles wide and an inch deep to always be on the lookout for the flavor of the month. And, you know, all throughout this winter, I've had about 18 different varieties of colds since I've had kids around. And I think, you know, building up an immunity is about the most important thing. And, you know, if we get weakened, if we allow our constitution to weaken, then when viruses strike, you know, they can keep us down for a whole winter. And I think what we're seeing now is we are so ill from bout after bout with viruses that we actually take to be good for us, that we actually take to be interesting and exciting, that our constitution is failing, and it's not funny anymore. It's really serious.
Now, many of our listeners probably have never heard of this movement, the Emergent Church movement. Why should they care to find out what it's all about?
Well, first of all, because a lot of your listeners or their children or grandchildren are or will be worshiping in churches that are somehow identified with this movement. It's a massive movement among so-called Generation Xers and Youngers. These generations that are the offspring of the Boomers. And, of course, the Boomer generation was very obsessed with what's been called cafeteria Christianity, where you take what you like and leave the rest. These kids, on the other hand, or young people, are saying, we don't want the schlocky sort of happy-clappy worship experiences of our parents. We want something valuable, something serious, something from the past. But these are the latchkey kids who really, the generation that raised themselves while their parents were driving their speedboats and having affairs, they were at home raising themselves. They are wonderful young people who really have a lot of great instincts about trying to recover the creed, the confessions, the great history of the church, but they just don't have leadership just like their parents. They don't know where to go because they don't have that direction.
Okay, give us a thumbnail definition of the Emergent Church movement. I mentioned at the beginning that this is a very difficult thing to pin down. I've been hearing about it from listeners for probably the better part of a year and a half. I've been looking into it for about a year, And there are times when I think I have a handle on it, and then there are times when I wonder whether or not I still know what this is about.
Oh, you're not kidding, man. It's like nailing Jell-O to the wall. Yeah, I've spent spent a day with Brian McLaren and other leaders of this movement. I've talked to a number of them. I'm in regular contact, email contact with some of the emergent folks who are just really wonderful people. But I scratch my head, and especially when I pick up Brian McLaren's latest book, just wrote an article on it for Modern Reformation, Generous Orthodoxy, which is neither generous nor orthodox. I read that and I just scratch my head and say, you know, these are not mean, angry, terrible people, but man, they do not have the slightest idea where to go. And the problem is they're sort of reveling in that. They're interpreting postmodernism really however they want to, and saying, well, now postmodernism means we're not really sure of ourselves. Well, right, but we've never been sure of ourselves, but there are certain things we're pretty sure of, namely who God is, who Jesus Christ is, who we are, what God has done to save us. And it's precisely on those questions, Todd, that Brian McLaren, at least, is absolutely foggy.
Well, in that opening cut that we played at the start of the program, McLaren says, look, and he was talking about his book, A Generous Orthodoxy. I'm rethinking whether or not, this is McLaren speaking, I'm rethinking whether or not the salvation of individual souls to go to heaven after death is really the point of the gospel. He doesn't think that's the point of the Bible either.
Yeah, now I think there may be different ways of looking at that section. He is reacting against, understandably, reacting against a fundamentalist mentality where Jesus came into the world to save disembodied souls, and the rest of us can just go by the wayside. The sort of soul-saving ministry of a lot of churches we grew up in, rather than seeing Christ's work in its cosmic aspect of actually saving the creation that has fallen. That hope that we find in Romans 8, that the whole creation is yearning and in birth pangs until now, waiting for its redemption. Well, now, that's a very big theme in Reformation theology. I assume it's in Lutheran theology. Reformed theology, one of the things that excited me the most about it after fundamentalism was that it was world-affirming. It said this world is not going to be destroyed. This world is going to be saved. And matter is important to God. So I think that he's reacting. Again, a lot of the points these folks make, they make because they're reacting against something equally wrong on the other side, but they fall into another extreme in their reaction oftentimes.
With a few minutes here before our break, Mike, give us some names of the leaders of the emergent church movement and perhaps some books that our listeners might want to become familiar with if they're going to figure out what this is all about as well.
Sure. Well, certainly Brian McLaren's books, A New Kind of Christian, or this latest one, A Generous Orthodoxy, lays it out pretty well, although there are a lot of emergent people now coming up through the ranks. I've talked to some of them, even some of them in the leadership, who are saying, I'm not sure this emergent thing is going to actually hang on much longer because they're already having debates about whether you can deny pretty cardinal Christian doctrines like the Trinity and still be part of their group. How much can you be fuzzy about and still be a Christian? So they're not sure yet exactly what constitutes it, but Brian McLaren is one of the leading voices. People might want to also pick up The Church in the Emerging Culture, published by Zondervan as part of the Emerging Church series, where Brian McLaren and several other of these leaders and myself are involved in a conversation about what the emergent church is. And there I'm, a learner along with everybody else. I'm still with you, Todd, trying to get a handle on what this is exactly. But that book is also helpful. There's a whole series with Zondervan called the Emergent Church series, and those books are pretty much the staple for this movement.
Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. We're talking about the Emergent Church Movement. He's professor of apologetics and theology at Westminster Seminary in California, co-host of the network radio program called The White Horse Inn. We heard a little bit at the top of the hour there from Brian McLaren. He's one of the leaders of this movement. And we will be talking a bit more about his thought and his view for the future of the church. He was named, by the way, by Time Magazine about a month back as one of America's 25 most influential evangelicals. Now, he wasn't big in the list because he's still coming up, but he was there on that list of the 25 most influential. If you'd like to discuss the Emergent Church Movement, a question or a comment, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. When we come back, what is the relationship of the Emergent Church Movement to postmodernism? It is in many ways a reaction against two things, mainline liberalism and the church growth movement, or pop evangelicalism. But in the end, after all the critiques are said and done in the Emergent Church Movement, how different is it really from liberalism and the church growth movement? 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join Issues, Etc. regular guests Gene Edward Veith, Alvin Schmidt, and Angus Manouge for a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 26th through July the 2nd, at the Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center in Trago, Wisconsin. Dr. Veith's topic will be the new polytheism. Dr. Schmidt will share his expertise on Islam's threat to the West, and the purpose of science will be led by Dr. Manouge. A Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar is the perfect retreat for Issues Etc. fans. For more information, call the Schwann Center at 1-800-577-4848 or check out our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Schwann Center logo on our homepage, issuesetc.org. A Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 26th through July the 2nd at the Schwann Center in northern Wisconsin. 1-800-577-4848. Folks, you can both meet and listen to some great teaching from Issues Etc. regular guests, Gene Edward Veith, Alvin Schmidt, and Angus Manouge, at a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 26th through July the 2nd at the beautiful Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center in Trago, Wisconsin. That's about 2 hours from Minneapolis. Now, I've attended this seminar twice. It's a great opportunity to relax, to refocus, and to renew. It's a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 26th through July the 2nd at the Schwann Center in Trago, Wisconsin. For more information, look for the Schwann Center logo on our website right there on the homepage, issuesetc.org, or call the Schwann Center at 1-800-577-4848, 1-800-577-4848. We're talking about the Emergent Church Movement. Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. Mike, you have outlined that there is a lot of reaction and critique of both mainline liberalism and pop evangelicalism, especially the church growth movement, that makes up the backbone of the Emergent Church Movement. Where have they gone wrong? You said they overreact in the opposite direction.
Yeah, and here I'm thinking especially of Brian McLaren, because the movement really is diverse. There are people in it, I think, who are more mainstream than Brian McLaren, but Brian McLaren is getting the press as the leader of the group, so it's important that leaders in the movement distance themselves from him if they intend to say something different. McLaren, in his book Generous Orthodoxy, says, "I am a liberal, conservative, Anabaptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, Arminian, Calvinist, Anglican, all the way down the line." So in other words, he's confused, but he doesn't see it as confusion. He sees it as trying to bring all these different emphases together if you bring the best from each of these groups, you can really learn from them all. The problem is, it becomes very, very clear pretty early on that he has his favorites. His favorites are Anabaptism, Anabaptism for its nonviolence and so forth. Anglicanism, because it rejected sola scriptura, and scripture alone is sufficient. And he is very kind to liberals. It's really remarkable how he really doesn't give the liberals as much of a tongue lashing as he gives, for instance, the Calvinists. He says, for instance, when he says that includes being a Calvinist in there, he says, now, of course, not. I could never be the kind of Calvinist who actually believes in election and these other doctrines. Well, of course, that's what a Calvinist is. And he says, you know, they have this penchant for solas, reducing the Christian faith to only this, only that, only Scripture, only Christ, only grace, only faith. And this reductionism that isn't open to letting a thousand flowers bloom. Well, it becomes clear when he talks about the mystics, how much he likes the mystics, that really here is where Brian McLaren is. His tradition is medieval mysticism, radical Anabaptist enthusiasm, Protestant liberalism. I haven't yet left the same tradition. That is one tradition. And there is a revivalistic Charles Finney kind of evangelicalism that is exactly within that stream of Christian heterodoxy. Brian McLaren has not stepped out of that stream. He is still in that stream, and that's what links him, really, I think, to a lot of these movements that he himself shows a lot of sympathy for. He doesn't correct the liberals. He corrects the Calvinists, the Lutherans, what have you. But he doesn't correct the Catholics. He says he's also Catholic. Not just Catholic, but Roman Catholic. Again, when you look at that, you say this is neither generous nor orthodox. In order to say that you are, I mean, how generous would it be for me to say, I'm Roman Catholic, but I don't believe in the Mass? Now I'm redefining Catholicism to suit my own preferences. That's not generous. What would be generous would be for me to say, you know what, I have a lot of Roman Catholic brothers and sisters. I have no doubt that many of them are sincere about what they believe, but that many of them, despite the doctrine, are clinging to Christ for their salvation. But here are my concerns about Roman Catholicism. Well, that would I think be charitable. This attempt to redefine everything until it looks like you, smells like you, sounds like you, is what you believe, really is a way of tyrannizing, exercising tyranny over other people's viewpoints. And it's certainly not orthodox if by orthodoxy we mean that the scriptures are our sufficient guide for doctrine and worship, that Christ is sufficient for our salvation. He even says in the book that he does not believe that, for instance, Muslims and Jews and Hindus and Buddhists should necessarily become Christians. He says, I think that for many of them, the best thing might be that Jesus would help them be better Buddhists and better Hindus and better Muslims. Well, at that point, then, are we really even talking about Christianity at all?
So I was going to ask you, what's the relationship between postmodernism, this mindset in the culture that says all truth is relative and I get to make up all the definitions for myself and that's what's true for me and something else may be true for you that's entirely different. But it sounds like you've already answered that. It sounds as though the emergent church movement in refusing to accept a label and take all labels and redefine them to look like, well, this is what I believe and I'll define it on my own terms, has really swallowed postmodernism hook, line, and sinker.
Yeah, well, you know, I distinguish in my discussion with McLaren and company, I distinguished between a sloppy pop postmodernism and various serious more serious forms of postmodernism. I think that when you talk about modernity, that is the modern era, and postmodernity, the reaction against foundationalism, there are all kinds of really important, significant debates that can be had among Christians on those topics. But pop postmodernism, I really do agree. I'm not a Marxist or a son of a Marxist, but I really do agree that popular postmodernism, what people like Brian McLaren and others, who ironically hate capitalism so much, are embracing as postmodernism, is really hyper-capitalism. Basically, it is let the market determine everything. Church being done on the internet is about the most global capitalist thing you can do, but that's what they're doing while they're attacking capitalism as an economic system. Capitalism keeps everything on the surface. You know, don't go too deep because you'll lose your market.
30 seconds here.
Yeah, okay. So I think that pop postmodernism is sloppy, and these guys are not really appealing to even the more thoughtful postmodernists. They're really appealing, I think, to a really vague definition of postmodernism.
We're talking about the emergent church movement. Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. He's co-host of the network radio program, The White Horse Inn. You can check out the website for The White Horse Inn by going first to our website, issuesetc.org. And under the section titled Links, you'll find a direct link to Mike Horton and The White Horse Inn. You can even listen to a recent show that they did on the emergent church movement, issuesetc.org. Click links and look for Mike Horton and The White Horse Inn. When we come back from this break, what do you do with a movement, the emergent church movement, where everything is in process? What do you believe? Well, we're still figuring that out. When will you figure it out? We may never figure it out. What are you? Are you the church? Well, we're still trying to figure that one out, too. Everything and everyone is in process. How do you pin it down? Why is the emergent church movement so popular with young people? We'll answer those questions on the other side of this break. Your questions and comments as well. 1-800-730-2727 and our in-studio email address issuesetc@kfuo.org. You might be tempted to think that the basic teachings of the Christian faith, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, Scripture's teaching on baptism, absolution, and the Lord's Supper, are the kind of things that you learn when you're a new Christian. But as you mature, you go on to bigger and better things. Nothing could be further from the truth. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, The Lord Will Answer, a Daily Prayer Catechism, grounds you in the essentials of the Christian faith in your daily devotions. The book is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, and order the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, The Lord Will Answer. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Right there on our homepage, you'll find information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April. The Lord Will Answer.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. He's going to be one of the speakers at a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 26th through July the 2nd, at the Schwann Center in Trago, Wisconsin. Dr. Schmidt, you're going to be speaking about Islam. How great a threat is Islam to Western civilization?
Probably a very big threat, and let me just give you a few examples. It is advocating certain things in its religion. For example, liberty and justice are very, very different among Muslims. And as they gain power, that influence is going to affect Western culture. For example, Christian influence removed the Lex Talionis principle, or an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth, which is still very much present in the Sharia law of Islam. Slavery is another example. Slavery has been outlawed in the West, in the United States, back in the late 1800s. In England in 1833 and throughout the British Empire. Slavery, however, still in existence in a number of Islamic countries. Moreover, Islam sees nothing wrong with slavery. It's advocated in the Quran. Marriage or monogamy may very well be affected. because Islam allows a man up to four wives at one time. In addition to that, he, a given man, may have some concubines. Now, we know from Western culture has very much been influenced by Christianity, and so we have laws of monogamy, not polygyny or polygyny, whatever, however you want to use it. Also, sexual morality may very well be affected. We are already a rather licentious society. But in Islam, for example, the Quran sees woman very much as a sex object. In the second chapter of the Quran, Surah 2, it talks about the woman being a field in which a man plows, a very, well, I don't know what you want to call it, graphic picture of using woman in a sexual manner or the sexual object. Even the sanctity of life may be altered or in some way affected. In Islam, the body is only sacred if you are an Islamic person. If you deny Allah or are an unbeliever or an infidel, the person's life is expendable. And so these are just some of the things that I can see in the future as Islam gains in population in Western Europe, even in this country, will very much affect the, or have an impact on our culture.
For more information about a Confessional Christian Worldview seminar, June the 26th through July the 2nd, at the Schwann Center in Trago, Wisconsin, six nights lodging, all meals provided, at a cost starting at $400, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Schwann Center logo, or call the Schwann Center at 1-800-577-4848.
Dr. Arthur Just on how the Bible is taught at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Well, the central principle for us in interpreting scriptures is the Christological principle. That is, that we believe, as Jesus says in Luke 24, that all the scriptures speak about him. And that we study the scriptures and teach the scriptures with a focus on Christ. Now, this isn't only Christ who lived and died and rose again a long time ago, but also the fact that through the scriptures, through the living word of God that we hear in our churches, we hear preached, is the means by which Christ continues to be present with us today. And I think what is unique about exegetical theology at our seminary is that we focus not only on what the scriptures say, but how they continue to be the lifeblood of the church, because they are the means by which Christ is present to the church with his gifts. As Luther says, the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation.
Heresy is not just having bad ideas, but it's seeking to divide the church with bad ideas. And divisiveness is a really horrible thing.
That, again, is Brian McLaren. He's one of the leaders of the Emergent Church Movement. We're talking about it this evening on Issues, Etc. You know, the liberals have always said that heresy is to be preferred over schism. It's better to have error in the church than to divide the church. It sounds like Brian McLaren has his own spin on that. While heresy is a bad thing, it's really only bad when it's used to divide the church. I don't know about you folks, but the last time I checked, false teaching always divides the church. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. If you wonder sometimes in your devotional life, and who is not always pained with guilt over their devotional life and their prayer life, if you wonder what should you be praying for, how to pray, is it right for me to pray out of a book, or should it always come straight from the heart, like bubbling out of a water fountain? Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for April is called The Lord Will Answer, A Daily Prayer Catechism. It not only instructs in the what and the how, but is a means of discipline, if you will, a good godly discipline in your prayer life, walking you through the basics of the Christian faith, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, what Scripture has to say about baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper. That's why we call it a daily prayer catechism. It's the Issues, Etc. book of the month for April. The Lord Will Answer. It's $14.99 plus shipping and handling. Now, you can find out more about the book at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can order this excellent prayer resource by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Again, it's $14.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. And when you order, the Lord Will Answer, tell them that you would like the Issues, Etc. book of the month for April. The Lord Will Answer, 1-800-325-3040. Mike, Some other quick questions about the emergent church movement. When you walk in, we defined it kind of in objective terms before, but when you walk into a church that's doing the e-service or an e-church, what are you likely to see? What are you likely to hear?
Well, as far as what you're likely to see, there's a lot of variety, but in some of the settings, you could walk into a building that has been redesigned to look like a giant living room with couches and comfy chairs and people sitting around, not in any kind of hierarchical space where there's anyone particularly up front. Everybody's sort of sitting around, and there may be no sermon. There's variety here, so I'm not describing just one service, but they'll have a lot of icons. Most of them will have a lot of icons around, incense, candles. Some of them have a labyrinth, now, prayer labyrinths, where you spend time walking around in a maze, focusing your thoughts and meditating. And you can also go over to a station, if you like, and paint for a while, pray and paint by yourself, or you can go over by yourself and maybe a couple other people are at that station too, and take communion. They range. There are other services. I know some people, for instance, who would say, "Well, we're kind of emergent. We're kind of in that emergent movement," and they would have a sermon, and they would have weekly communion and the Apostles' Creed. But they would do it with a little bit of an edge, or they would do it with a little bit of incense or what have you. Throw in a couple smells and bells. So it varies, but it in a lot of these emergent churches, basically, it's make it up as you go.
How do you deal with a movement like this where everything is in process? That is one thing that has come across to me in reading the authors and the advocates of the emergent church movement. Don't try to pin us down yet. We're still working out the details, and it seems as though everything goes into the category of details.
Yeah, here they need to not appeal to postmodernism as if they're suddenly given license by the spirit of the age to do whatever they want to do. Actually, this is what the sects have always said. The sects have always said down through the ages, hey, we're a work in progress here. We don't claim, unlike the churches, the official churches, we don't claim to have all the answers. But in fact, they actually always become very dogmatic and very schismatic and very divisive. What's really remarkable is Brian McLaren, for instance, criticizes those of us from a Reformation tradition as being schismatic and, splitting with the Roman Catholic Church over small issues and so forth. He's a pastor of an independent church. So, I'm not attacking anyone who's a part of an independent church right now, but, it's a little hard for people who are, you talk about schismatic, people who are part of independent churches that are not in fellowship with other churches, with the wider body of Christ, to criticize bodies that actually are corporate bodies and are even in ecumenical discussions with other Christians in other denominations.
Now, you mentioned before, Mike, that young people today, there is this movement, noted by many, looking for things that are authentic and have some solid basis. So why is the emergent church movement so popular with young people?
Well, for one thing, they're on the Internet. And, we all know how much time younger generations are spending on the Internet. And it's a cut-and-paste kind of environment. And so people can go to the Internet and find all kinds of... There's a democratization here. And you and I have found wonderful things about the Internet and about radio. People from all kinds of backgrounds can discover historic, classic, genuinely evangelical Christianity and be thrilled to death with it. But you can also just go through the Internet and cut and paste whatever you like from this religion or that religion. And again, what these young people are looking for is all the right stuff. They're looking for discipleship. They're looking for serious teaching and instruction. At least many of them are. They want to go back to the history and not just back to the 1970s and the Christian Woodstock. They don't like the schlocky seeker-driven worship services. There is a lot here that we could really appreciate about this generation, but they really need leadership. My fear, Todd, is that if the Brian McLarens out there continue to be the leaders, the spokesman for these people, and they don't say, no, Brian McLaren doesn't speak for me, then there are going to be a lot of people in our churches who aren't really going to listen to their cry, aren't really going to hear them, and we're going to feel smug in our conservatism, and that would be a bad thing, too.
Evan calls from Prior Lake, Minnesota, and he's listening on KKMS. Evan, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you for taking my call. This fall, I think it was, Christianity Today did an article on the emerging church, and there's some big church in Michigan. They interviewed the pastor and his wife, and they were very proud that they thought they used to understand the Bible, and now they realize they don't understand anything. If that's true, well, I can understand then why Michael Horton was saying they wouldn't have a sermon, but it sounds like they're in a postmodern spin into nothing, and do they have a gospel, and are they really saved?
That's a very important question, Evan. What do you think, Mike?
Well, yeah, I mean, I think that these are at least most of the folks I'm talking about and that I know and am in touch with are certainly brothers and sisters who are asking questions. Again, they're adrift. I don't think we should, unless a person renounces the Christian faith or key doctrines, talk about whether they're in or out, but talk more about how we can help provide resources to get these people into good churches. I think that there is this great breadth in the movement as I see it. On one hand, I've talked to emergent church leaders, significant ones, the ones who are always named, some of whom tell me, you know, when I ask them, can you could you sign? You couldn't probably sign an inerrancy statement. Oh, no, of course not. How about just that the Bible is the infallible rule for faith and practice? No, I couldn't sign that. How about the doctrine of the Trinity? No. Why, is that too Greek? Yeah, it's too Greek. It's not really practical. It's the doctrines that are relevant that we would like to talk about most, and just living for Jesus. And you tell them, this is what the Socinians said in the 16th and 17th centuries, that what are today the Unitarian Universalists. All of our theologians said the Socinians want to reduce all doctrines we have to believe only to the ones that are practical. Well, the doctrine of the Trinity is incredibly practical if someone would just take the time to sit down and learn the discipline of Christian speech. Part of the problem is a lot of these leaders are not willing to take that time. They've never been to seminary. Brian McLaren has never been to seminary. And it's a very democratized, egalitarian movement that basically would look upon people who have a seminary education as potentially stuck-in-the-mud institutionalists.
Folks, here's our mailing address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Here's our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. Use either of those to receive a free complimentary copy of our next Issues Etc. journal, or to help support Issues Etc., A Voice in the Wilderness of American Evangelicalism, by joining our Reformation Club. It's our monthly donor program. The address again, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Every year, Christ Academy hosts high school-aged men who desire to learn more about becoming a pastor.
The two-week event affords these young men the opportunity to immerse themselves in the day-to-day world of seminary life at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. They worship in Kramer Chapel, are instructed by the excellent CTS faculty, and enjoy time for recreation and getting to know other men who are considering becoming pastors. Christ Academy 2005 will take place June 19th through July the 2nd, 2005. Registration will open January 1st, 2005. To receive more information concerning this exciting opportunity, call 1-800-481-2155 or email christacademy@mail.ctsfw.edu. 1-800-481-2155 or christacademy@mail.ctsfw.edu. Folks, I just accepted an invitation to teach this summer at Christ Academy 2005 on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Christ Academy is a two-week residential program for high school-aged men. It's this opportunity that they present every summer at Concordia Theological Seminary for these young men to experience seminary life. The students there can explore the possibility of someday becoming a pastor. It is solid, substantive teaching that they receive there in the classroom, and a real opportunity to see what it's like to study for the pastoral ministry. Now, Christ Academy takes place June the 19th through July the 2nd, 2 weeks, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Tell your pastor that you would like to cover the registration fee for a young man in your congregation and send him to Christ Academy 2005. The registration is $450. It's a great way to plant a seed for the faithful formation of Reformation pastors in the future. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, for more information about Christ Academy, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, and ask about Christ Academy 2005. We're talking about the emergent church movement. Jim calls from St. Louis. Jim, welcome to Issues, etc.
Thank you. First of all, I want to say that I 100% agree with your guest on many points. One thing I wanted to add to something he said that false doctrine splits the church. I want to add to that, that truth splits the church every time, too. And but to get back to what we were talking about, one thing that is amazing to me, all of my friends are involved in this postmodern movement or this emergent church, and I've been standing back looking at this as I continue in my research. I do a lot of research in Aramaic and Hebrew origins of the Bible. And one of the things that I'm seeing is there's patterns, and I think these patterns point in really very clear directions. First of all, this movement and these movements are picked up by young people that come from all mainstream denominational backgrounds where they're told what to believe and how to believe, and because of the information age and because technology and different things, they're finding out that some of the things that they believe are either completely wrong, not totally right, or need tweaking just a little bit, and it has shaken their foundation and their faith in organized religion. And so as these young people are wanting to define themselves and seek God, because they all, I really believe, they all have phenomenal hearts for God. I don't think that's in question here. They start finding the other groups that are getting betrayed by their faith, so to speak, of how they grew up, and they start amoebicizing. And the lack of leadership is a major issue here. I totally agree. But the pattern of being young people and the pattern of being questioning and not being able to knock down a true doctrinal statement only points in one direction. It's that they really want truth. There is a starving, I believe, worldwide of truth, because there's been, just like in the first century, there's been so much tradition and things added to the truth that some of these folks are finding out that not everything they believe is totally truth.
Jim, thanks for the call. Mike, do you agree with his assessment there, not only of the state of the church today, but also the reason for the appeal of the emergent church with young people?
Absolutely. And in that respect, this movement is part of our unpaid bills. You know, one thing to think about positively is, for instance, I say that in our circles, I'm in a primarily Dutch Reformed denomination, you know, people for generations have just grown up catechized and think they know it. But then when they come up for, you know, it's time for confirmation or profession of faith, they don't, some put it off, and they don't really know or they make profession without really considering it. I think a lot of these people I do run into are like, as the caller suggests, people who have either in fundamentalism or sometimes in our own confessional churches never been taught to question. I would love to see pastors and catechists taking the young people off for a weekend or teaching catechism sometime during the week at Starbucks, cracking open the catechism, asking the questions, putting their feet up on the chair, not wearing a tie, but saying, okay, now this is playing for keeps. Why do we believe this stuff?
But Mike, so we all grant that young people are on a quest for the truth. Will they find that truth, objective, real, what's truly true according to God's word, in the emergent church movement as it stands today?
No, I'm afraid not. Even the best stuff that I've come across is very vague, and I run into, for instance, I'm thinking of one guy just this last week who I think he's a terrific guy, wants to, listens to you and the White Horse Inn, thinks it's great stuff, but he's never been to seminary. He has no formal theological training at all, doesn't know the biblical languages, and doesn't know church history, so he doesn't know what mistakes he's making, and he's going full steam ahead, and he told me he's the oldest, quote-unquote, minister on staff, and he's like 28. I just think that this is one more American movement of niche marketing. The great thing about the church is you have little kids all the way up to the elderly, hopefully still worshiping in one service. That's the communion of saints, and I fear that this emergent movement is just one more demographic niche marketing that is just a different generation than their parents' niche marketing, but is the same hymn, different verse.
One more phone call in this hour with Mike Horton. Alan calls from St. Louis. He listens on KSIV. Alan, welcome.
Hey, guys. Great show. I hear us talking about the church growth movement, and now we're talking about the emergent church movement. I just want to know why Christianity needs to move.
Great question, Alan. Mike?
Yeah. We used to think that word and sacrament ministry was kind of how the church moved. It starts there in Acts 2 when Peter preaches, Pentecost happens. You'd think that Pentecost is the peak Pentecostal kind of moment. And it is. The Holy Spirit comes and Peter preaches Christ. And then there's baptism and there's the Lord's Supper and the apostles' teaching and prayer. And a community grows out of that. And we read, the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. We want to add to the church. And so we come up with all kinds of clever methods for doing it. And we need to recover this sense that God is in the business of raising dead people to life, not of giving people better directions for church growth and improving their spiritual temperature.
Folks, we're coming to you live this Sunday night. It's April the 24th. We will continue to respond to your phone calls and your email on the emergent church movement. In the next hour, our guest in the next hour will be Shane Rosenthal. He's the producer of the White Horse Inn, a colleague there of Dr. Mike Horton. 1-800-730-2727. That's our number, 1-800-730-2727. Call during this break. We've got a few free phone lines. The best callers in the next hour will receive a book that Dr. Mike Horton contributed to. It's titled The Church in Emerging Culture. He mentioned it a little bit in our conversation. 1-800-730-2727 or email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. And be sure to tune in live in the next hour on the Internet, not on the radio, but only on the Internet, at our website, issuesetc.org. Just click the Listen Online link, and you'll be able to hear the entire next hour on the Emergent Church Movement with your phone calls and Shane Rosenthal of the White Horse Inn, issuesetc.org. 1-800-730-2727. Call during this break, 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Mike Horton is professor of apologetics and theology at Westminster Seminary in California and co-host of the radio program The White Horse Inn. Mike, as usual, it's always a pleasure. Thank you, and keep up the good work.
Thank you, Todd. You too. Thanks. Bye-bye.
Do you hear this kind of provisionalism that you hear from the emergent church leaders, be they the big ones like Brian McLaren or the local e-church leaders, ministers? Do you hear this kind of provisionalism? We're all in process. Don't try to figure us out yet. Don't try to label us yet. Do you hear this from Jesus, from Paul, from the New Testament? This uncertainty about what truth really is. I don't hear it from Christ. I don't hear it from Paul. I don't hear it from the New Testament. They sound pretty sure of what the truth is. And they are sure of one thing beyond all others, and that is, there is but one Savior of all mankind. Man's problem, that's not in doubt. We're still not working that one out. Man's problem is his sin, his disobedience and rebellion against God. And who that God is also beyond doubt, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And how we know him and are reconciled to him in spite of our sin is also very clear and in no doubt whatsoever. No one's still working this one out. Through the body of Jesus Christ, his Son, incarnate, given as a sacrifice at the cross. Now, someone might try to tell you that that needs to be reconsidered, that needs to be thought through again. It doesn't. Scripture leaves it altogether clear. Your phone calls, your emails in the next hour, 1-800-730-2727. Our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.